Let us pray together. God of inspiration, break into the wilderness of our lives. Fill the uncertainty, the confusion, and the distractions with a moment of clarity, grace, and understanding that encourages us and molds us through your word and by your spirit into your image. Amen. When we left the Israelites last Sunday, they had just crossed a flooded Jordan River on dry land, making their way into the land God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. It was literally a watershed moment, crossing over from what had been to what will be. That was chapter 3, though, and what follows is the account of how the land is divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. By the time chapter 23 rolls around, years have passed, the tribes are settled, and Joshua addresses the people. He begins by acknowledging what everyone is thinking, but no one is willing to say out loud. Joshua is getting on in years. He's not going to be around for a lot longer. They may be in the promised land, but they will be without the leader who got them there. So Joshua reminds the Israelites of all God's great acts on their behalf, and then warns them not to turn away from the covenant that they have made with God. And then he does a remarkable thing. Joshua calls all the tribes together at Shechem. Shechem would become the first capital city, and it holds important status as a worship site. Joshua gathers them together to renew the covenant, to say again to themselves and to one another and to God that they will be God's people. I pick up the reading this morning in Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Then Joshua reminds them of all the things God has done, from calling Abraham and Sarah all the way to bringing the people into the promised land. And then he issues this challenge. "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve God in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. God protected us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord who is our God." Now, if ever there were a verse expressly designed for use on a refrigerator magnet, this is probably it. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It sounds harmless, even trite, until you understand the context. Because this gathering at Shechem marks a major transition from one crucial era into another. It is a major turning point, and Joshua summons the people together to make a major decision about their allegiance and their identity. "Choose this day whom you will serve." Joshua knows this is not a slam dunk decision. Yes, the Israelites know themselves to be God's people. Yes, they have followed Yahweh and Moses out into the wilderness. Yes, at least in theory, they have chosen to serve the Lord. But Joshua can also remember a time not too long before when Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to collect the Ten Commandments. While he was gone, the Israelites got bored and decided to cook up their own God in the form of a golden calf. And you know what? We are their offspring. As one preacher puts it, just like the Israelites, we are forever fooling around in our own spiritual basements, cooking up gods better suited to meet our needs or our whims or our wants. Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. And the words are as true today as ever. This choice that Joshua is casting could not be more clear. Yahweh on the one hand, or the Canaanite gods on the other, the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You see, in those Canaanite cultures, God and ruler were closely tied together. The belief was that the god ruled through the king or the pharaoh. It was a clever way for human rulers to stay in power because you wouldn't want to incur the wrath of the gods by going against that divinely appointed leader. But what Joshua asks the Israelites to do is to choose the Lord, Yahweh. And that involves a very different understanding of how God operates in the world. It rejects that idea of a divinely established hierarchy. Instead, it focuses on the covenant with the people, a set of laws designed to make life flourish for everyone. The covenant is not between God and any designated ruler, but between God and all of the people. And that matters. By verse 29 of this chapter, we will learn of the death of Joshua. No one leader takes the Israelites all the way. Not Abraham, not Moses, not Miriam, not Joshua, not the judges or the kings who will follow. The only thing that lasts is the covenant and the Lord to whom the people pledge their allegiance. In other words, it's not about who your leader is. It's a communal choice of what we stand for, who we are, and what kind of people we're going to be. I can't imagine that the committee that put together the Revised Common Lectionary could have had any idea how relevant this passage would be right now. As you may know, we prepare this service early in the week so that it can be edited and ready for Sunday. So even now, as I'm recording on Wednesday, we don't have results from Tuesday's election. We may know something by the time you see this. We may not. As nerve-wracking as that is, not knowing who will win makes this message all the more salient. It's not about who the leader is. It's about fidelity to God's way of life. Sometime in the last few weeks, all of us, I hope, walked into polling places or mailed in ballots. We picked candidates. Some of us are going to be delighted. Some of us are going to be heartbroken. But regardless of who the president is, it does not change who we are called to be as God's people. Because our allegiance is ultimately to God and not to any human leader. And because of that, we have an obligation to live in a way that makes life flourish for all God's people. Whether we voted the same way or not, we share a commitment to God's way, God's promises, God's best intentions for this world. No single human leader can either grant that or take it away. It is ours. It belongs to us. Shortly after the polls closed, the editorial board of the New York Times published an article entitled, Feel Inspired, America. And in it, they remind us of all that there is to celebrate in this election, from record turnout to creative volunteerism. They tell the 2016 story of a software developer in Portland who saw a news clip about how long voters were having to stand in line in Ohio. So he called up a pizza parlor in Cleveland and had them deliver food to lift the spirits of tired and hungry people. This year, that grew into a nonpartisan volunteer effort called Pizza to the Polls, which delivered pizza to more than 53,000 polling places in 48 states. Their fleet of trucks with "Democracy is Delicious" printed across the side also handed out free milkshakes and burgers and empanadas. A small business owner who is still bedridden after contracting COVID in March found a way to send out 300 postcards to encourage people to get to the polls. Jazz musicians put on a virtual benefit concert. Video gamers hosted a 12-hour online party aimed at getting out the vote. Tens of thousands of young people volunteered to serve as poll workers, replacing the seniors who typically fill the role but who did not feel comfortable doing so amid the pandemic. There's something beautiful about that, the editorial board says. For all the drama and the anxiety and the animosity this election has brought, it also reminds us that we, the people, are fighting for the future of a country that we all agree is worth fighting for. Meanwhile, Joshua's words couldn't come at a better time. Choose this day who you will serve. We can put all our hope into whether or not our guy wins, or we can put our hope in God's way. Love God, love neighbor, love enemy, pray for those who persecute us, and left or right, live in ways that make life flourish for everyone. Choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.